Great to see the number present this morning. Good to see your good spirit. I tell you, it's great to hear the sound of children. I know that sometimes mothers may get a little frustrated with the children and dealing with those, but to me, it's music to my ear. Where we're at, we have, I think, 60 children, sixth grade and under. And so we always have a lot of things going on. We've got both a, not just a woman's cry room, but a men's cry room we're at. We really do, seriously. And so sometimes the men will take the children back there. Now, I've told visitors sometimes the women's cry room is for the babies, and the men's cry room is when I go over 45 minutes. They use that a lot. No, anyway. So let's talk this morning about the cross of Christ. Titled my lesson, Were You There When They Crucified My Lord? Have you ever imagined yourself being at the cross? One thing about my Lord during His ministry that was characteristic of Him, if you ever ran into Jesus before that episode was over, you would see your own heart. And folks, sometimes we don't want to see it. God wants us to see our heart and make a decision. And I hope that we'll never be a hard-hearted people. That we will always, in coming to assembly like this, say, Lord, show me. Show me who I am. Show me my priorities. Let me see myself that I might improve. Our God is merciful. And when you see yourself, you won't like what you see. But Jesus will say, I'll help you. I'll forgive you. I'll mold you. And Galatians 5 and verse 11, the Bible says, And I, brethren, if I still preach circumcision, why do I still suffer persecution? Then the offense of the cross has ceased. We are to be identified with the cross. The verse this morning, Galatians 2:20, I'm crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ lives within me. Galatians 6:12, as many as desire to make a good showing in the flesh, these will compel you to be circumcised, only that they may not suffer persecution for the cross of Christ. There are some people, they want to wear a cross, but they don't want to take the stand that goes with it. Old joke, I know you've heard this before. It's a good illustration. Where the chicken and the pig were going down the road and they wanted to help a man that was hungry. And he says, I tell you what we're going to do. We're going to give him, the chicken said, let's give him a meal of ham and eggs. And the pig looked at the chicken and says, well, that's easy for you to say. For you, it's just a contribution, but for me, it's total commitment. And we need to understand that really, when it comes to the cross, it's total commitment for us. And there's going to be doctrinal truths. In this context, you're reading about circumcision. Some people say, oh, circumcision doesn't matter. It sure did matter. Here there was a covenant, the difference in covenants. Here was the cross. And there was no longer a teaching of binding circumcision, forcing those to be circumcised. That was a cross issue. The cross will allow you to see yourself. And the, basically, what we should be as people, people of the cross. I've died. I've been crucified. Galatians 6:14, but God forbid that I should boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. If you come to Christ, you become a slave. You have your ear pierced. You become identified with Him. What a wonderful thing. Some people may say, well, I give up my rights. You don't want to follow your ways. You're going to make a mess of this life, and you're not going to have the presence of God. You give me the presence of God and His guidance, I don't know how to live. The uncertainty of this life, I can't figure everything out. Let me serve God. Let me deny myself. What a privilege. Luke 9:23, then He said to them all, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. Christianity by its very nature is radical. It is one that demands a path. And see the battle in our life. Am I going to be ashamed of the cross? Can you imagine that? Can you imagine Jesus looking at us and looking at our lives and said, you're ashamed of me. You're ashamed of my death. I dare not want that charge to be made by me, by God. We're now going to talk about the cross, and I'm going to go on to the first section if we could. We're going to go on to the cross. And in talking about the cross, I'm going to tell you something. If you'd been there that day, it would have shocked you to your core. And it would have allowed you to see who you are. Let me show you some men that day that were there when Jesus was crucified. And some men who got to see who they were. Now, I'm going to speak of Judas. Now, I know Judas was dead before Jesus died. But Judas was part of setting that process in motion. He was there as Jesus was getting ready to institute the Lord's Supper, and he left to betray Jesus. Let's talk about Judas. Have you ever thought about Judas's perspective? Now, I'm giving you what I think may be true. You can dispute me on this, and I'm sure we can have discussion, but I sincerely believe that Judas thought of himself as a follower of Christ. He probably thought of himself as weak, but still loving Jesus. Let me tell you why I say that. Judas had done several things. Do you realize what it took to be an apostle in Jesus' day? You left everything you had and you followed Jesus for several years. Now that's significant. I mean, could you imagine today coming in? Okay, you're going to be a father. Let's say Jesus came to the world today and is on earth, and you follow Jesus, and you leave. You leave your home. You leave your business. You leave your family. You leave the things you're familiar with, and you go on foot, primarily, and you go work with Him for years, and you become a teacher. Now, that's not just a shallow, insignificant thing. When the disciples were called, Luke 6 and verse 13, it says, when it was day, he called his disciples to himself. And from them, he chose 12, whom he also named apostles. And Judas was one of them. Judas, the son of James, and Judas Iscariot, who also became a traitor. Judas suffered with Jesus. He saw the ridicule Jesus gave. He endured the hardships that Jesus endured. If you had known Judas, I will tell you something. I believe he was a good preacher. If you had heard his teachings, you would have heard a teaching that would have moved you. And not only that, there were the signs given from God that Judas could work as an apostle. Matthew 10, Jesus sent out his disciples in various occasions. In one occasion here it says, Simon the Canaanite and Judas Iscariot, who also betrayed him. These 12 Jesus sent out and commanded them, saying, do not go into the way of the Gentiles and do not enter the Syria of the Samaritans. But rather, go to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. As you go, preach, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out demons. Freely you ever see, freely give. Before Judas was even called, he was a disciple of John the Baptist. This man had a commitment. He was an able teacher. He had done good things for the Lord. I have no doubt there were those that later would become Jesus' followers and then later would become Christians because of the introductory teaching of Judas. But Judas' problem was that he became a hypocrite. He made compromises. He did things behind closed doors. And he allowed that sin, that once it got into his life, that he allowed that sin to become greater and greater and greater and separate him from his God. When Judas was chosen, he was not a traitor. But he became a traitor. And what happened with Judas is that he thought he could take a little money out of the money box. He was kind of the treasurer. And they had expenses. They needed food. And people contributed to the ministry of Jesus. And this money was kept by Judas. John 12:6. This he said, not that he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief, he had the money box and he used to take what was put in it. He was criticizing the woman who took that very fragrant perfume, expensive perfume, and anointed Jesus' feet. He criticized that, said it could have been sold for money, and he was thinking of money. This is the way sin works. You get sin into your life, and you justify it. And you're practicing it, and you're hiding it from others, and you think it's okay, I love God. Now I realize, brethren, we do all struggle with sin. In this sense, Hebrews 12 talks about 12:1, the sin which does not easily beset us. We all are dealing with sin, but with Judas, he didn't repent. He wanted to protect it. He wanted to practice it. And Satan, knowing that, took advantage of it. Rationalization is our big problem. You know, it's not that big a deal. You know, it's just a little bit of money. You know, money's not important. I just took a little bit. It doesn't matter. It's just a little bit. And I will stop one day because Jesus one day is going to rule the world. One day He's going to establish His kingdom. And money won't matter. A little bit of money now. Who's going to know? In Mark 14, in verse 10, it said that Judas Iscariot, one of the 12, went to the chief priests to betray him to them. And when they heard it, they were glad and promised to give him money. So they sought how he might conveniently betray him. 30 pieces of silver. Have you ever thought about this? Judas, what are you doing? Let me tell you, I'm giving you an opinion. You may disagree with this. I believe that Judas was trying to play both ends against the middle here. I think he was taking a position here by taking this money, knowing they can't touch Jesus. He had watched Jesus walk through people before who tried to take him. Judas believed that Jesus was the Son of God. I believe he believed that. But what he didn't understand, neither did his disciples, was that Jesus was going to die. His disciples had a hard time understanding that. They probably thought in terms of physical kingdom, you can't kill the Son of God, so sure, I'll betray him. Give me your money. And he's kind of laughing. Oh, these guys got the short end of the stick. They're going to go try to take Jesus, and they can't do it. I got some money. Here's the danger when we start trying to reason with our own power. Because you start sowing to the flesh, you're going to reap corruption from the flesh. This false view of the kingdom, this lack of understanding, set up Judas. Judas was shocked that Jesus was captured. Judas was shocked that Jesus was going to be crucified. Here he is, totally unprepared, not trusting God, had his own plans, and they crumbled. And the Bible tells us about Judas. Then Judas, his betrayer, seeing that he had been condemned, was remorseful and brought back the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and elders, saying, I have sinned by betraying innocent blood. Now notice, he had taken money from these men. They're not trustworthy men. They're not worried about Judas's guilt. And they said, what is that to us? And here's Judas. He allowed his sin to separate him from Jesus, the lack of trust in God, and suddenly he comes up short, and what does he do? He kills himself. Judas, God would have forgiven you. Judas, didn't you know that Jesus Christ loved you? You could have come back to Him. But Judas let Satan take him down this road. The practice of sin had weakened his faith. And the cross brought Judas to his physical death and to his eternal condemnation in hell. You see, we need to understand today, as we've already talked about in the earlier lesson, that things don't matter. Physical things have little importance. In Matthew 6:33, the Bible says, but seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. The Bible warns us not to get involved with the things of this world, to be involved with covetousness, which is described as idolatry. We need to understand what will last. Judas made a fundamental mistake. He wanted to be religious, but he loved money more. He wanted to serve Jesus, but he loved himself and his comforts more than that. He never really developed the kind of faith that would have benefited him. He needed to learn how to have a good conscience. Brethren, are we in our lives playing a game? Are we wearing a mask? There have been times in my life where I struggled with sin. There have been times where I have allowed sin to go further than it ought to. And you know how that is. When you're dealing with something like that, don't you feel terrible? Don't you feel sometimes your prayers don't get up the ceiling? That here you are, you know. But I'll tell you what you got to do. What we've got to do when we see our sin, we need to repent. We can't play with it. We can't justify it. We can't say, one day I'm going to change, but I got to do this now. You are not walking by faith, and you're going down a path where your conscience can become so hardened. You can be a Judas. And you're unable to repent. 1 John 3:9, it says, whoever has been born of God does not sin. And in this context, that word sin really means a practice of sin. Not a point action, but a practice. It says, for his seed remains in him, and he cannot sin because he has been born of God. Now let's talk about Peter. Peter was another one, unprepared for the cross. Peter was another one, probably thinking like Jesus, you can't die. He told Jesus. One time Jesus said he's going to die, and Peter says, you can't die. Peter, you're rebuking Jesus. You're rebuking the Son of God. Listen to one account. In Matthew 26 and verse 31, then Jesus said to them, all of you will be made to stumble because of me this night, for it is written, I will strike the shepherd and the sheep of the flock will be scattered. But after I've been raised, I'll go before you to Galilee. Peter answered and said to him, even if all are to be made to stumble because of you, I will never be made to stumble. Jesus said to him, assuredly I say to you this night, before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times. Then Peter said to him, even if I have to die with you, I will not deny you. It so said all the disciples. Look at an earlier reaction. Matthew 16:21. From that time Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem, suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes, and be killed and be raised the third day. Then Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. Peter, listen. Listen, Peter. Open your ears. And Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him, saying, far be it from you, Lord, this shall not happen to you. But he turned and said to Peter, get behind me, Satan. You are an offense to me, for you are not mindful of the things of God, but the things of men. Now again, Peter, I think it's like Judas. You can't die. You can't kill the Son of God. But Jesus had as his plan to die. And then Peter says, I'll never forsake you. I will die in a sword fight. And you know what? Peter meant that. But guess what the Lord didn't want Peter to do? The Lord did not want Peter to die in a sword fight. He prepared himself for the wrong battle. The night of his betrayal and the night before his crucifixion, remember what Jesus said to his disciples? Peter, watch and pray, lest you enter into temptation. And so here, probably the wrong view of the kingdom, a great overconfidence, left Peter unprepared. And so he didn't pray. And the time came for the betrayal. And the Bible says, of all the disciples, Matthew 26:56, but all this was done that the scriptures of the prophets might be fulfilled. Then all the disciples forsook him and fled. What does Peter do next? He fled. I never leave you. He fled. He follows at a distance. He's still struggling over what he's done. The cross, the events of the cross have now shown Peter to be totally unprepared, and it gets worse for him. He follows at a distance. He's in the courtyard. And then there were those that came to him. Oh, you're one of his disciples. He started denying them. Matthew 26:69, now Peter sat outside the courtyard, and a servant girl came to him saying, you were also with Jesus of Galilee. But he denied it before them all, saying, I do not know what you're saying. Verse 71, and when he had gone out to the gateway, another girl saw him and said to those who were there, this fellow also was with Jesus of Nazareth. But again he denied with an oath, I do not know the man. Verse 73, a little later, those who stood by came up and said to Peter, surely you are one of them, for your speech betrays you. Then he began to curse and swear. I guess you're not his disciple. You speak like that, I think you're going to convince me. Saying, I do not know the man. And immediately a rooster crowed. And Peter remembered the word of Jesus who had said to him, before the rooster crows, you'll deny me three times. So he went out and wept bitterly. Peter comes to the cross and he is a failure. He didn't listen. He didn't prepare. He was overconfident. He was zealous, but a zeal without knowledge. Where are we? You know, it's good when life goes well for us, isn't it? It's good when we can assemble with ease. Our health is good. It is good when all of our family are getting together. And it's great when the church is united and the church is growing. And those are great times. But we need to prepare for the difficult times as well. We need to have a mindset that if things don't go well, if there are family problems, if there's health problems, if there's problems in the church, I am not going to turn around in the day of difficulty and sell out my Lord. The Bible warns us, therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. We need to be people being taught. We need to be involved in our classes. We need to take responsibility. We need to take clear warnings of Scripture. Let me tell you one of the things. I'm seeing more older Christians fall away lately. You know what causes most Christians to fall away? In my observation, the most powerful weapon that Satan has in his arsenal is relationships. And you can get involved with people who don't love the Lord, or you can be involved with people who call themselves Christians and they're involved in a practice of sin, or they're involved with terrible attitudes. You need to understand, our associations can build us up or tear us down. 1 Corinthians 15:33, do not be deceived, evil company corrupts good habits. Let me tell you about Peter. Peter came back. Okay? Peter, the cross exposed Peter for being unprepared. And guess what? Peter gears up after that. He comes back to the Lord and he's going to be a great example of a man who failed, but he learned. Let me tell you another man that faced Jesus at the cross. And that was Pilate. Have you ever thought about Pilate? Pilate was the typical politician. What does a politician want? He wants to stay in office. What does a politician want? He wants peace so he can stay in office. And Pilate was one that he did not want the Jews creating problems. And Pilate thought of himself as a man of courage. Because let's face it, if Pilate wanted to take the easy way out, the Jews could have brought Jesus to him and said, crucify him. Well, go ahead, go crucify him. But Pilate, well, there's several things about Pilate. When he saw Jesus, he saw somebody that wasn't just a man. He began to think about truth. And Pilate, you know, typical politician, what is truth, you know? What is truth? What is principle? You know, he had the idea of let's do what works. Pilate said to him, what is truth? And when he had said this, he went out again to the Jews and said, I find no fault in him at all. Now, have you ever been to a courtroom where the judge hit his mallet and said, innocent, this man is innocent. And he says it several times, this man is innocent. Well, you think it's over with, isn't it? But not with Pilate. He's a politician. This guy is innocent, so now I'm going to let you decide. Wait just a minute, Pilate. You just decided. Now, he wanted the people to decide. So, next thing he does, verse 39. You have a custom that I should release someone to you at the Passover. Do you therefore want me to release to you the King of the Jews? So, he brought in the most terrible man he could think of. And they didn't want Barabbas to be released. It would be caught today. Could you imagine? Let's say our president took one of the people down in Guantanamo, one of the terrorists that had killed people and murdered people, and said, okay, should I release him or should I release, you know, some other guy over here? You know, you make a choice. Here Pilate was thinking, I'll just outsmart everybody. I not only tell him that he's innocent, but people go along with it. He underestimated the hatred of the Jews. The Jewish leaders, verse 40, then they all cried out again saying, not this man, but Barabbas. Now Barabbas was a robber. Well, Pilate Pilate couldn't get the people to agree. So guess the next thing that Pilate does? He takes Jesus and scourges him. Do you know what scourging is? Scourging is your clothes are removed and you are stretched out to a high post or a low post where your skin is taut and tight. And then a soldier will come with a whip with leather and pieces of glass and rock in it. And as you are stretched out tight, you are they hit and then they jerk. It cuts into the flesh, into the bone. It rips the skin. And this you don't just get hit once. You get hit several times. Many people died from scourging. Deep bruises from the whipping and loss of blood, and Jesus had a crown of thorns put on him. He's beaten. He's been hit. Swollen face, no doubt. And so he brings Jesus just a beaten pulp to the people thinking, I will appeal to their mercy. So then Pilate took Jesus, scourged him, and the soldiers twisted the crown of thorns and put it on his head and put on him a purple robe. Then they said, Hail, King of the Jews! And they struck him with their hands. Pilate went out again, saying to them, Behold, I am bringing him out to you, that you may know I find no fault in him. And then here is Jesus, and anybody who had any compassion. Have you ever seen somebody hurt or injured? I mean, oh, it's a terrible thing. You're driving, you know, down the road, you see a terrible accident. And I've seen a few occasions where you see people in terrible shape and your heart just drops and you want to do something for them. Pilate's trying to appeal to people this way. Verse 5. Then Jesus came out wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe, and Pilate said to them, Behold the man. Therefore, when the chief priests and the officers saw him, they cried out, saying, Crucify him, crucify him. Pilate said to them, You take him and crucify him, for I find no fault in him. Pilate keeps saying that he's innocent, but he wants the people to agree with him. He was a coward. Pilate got to see himself for what he was. He was not going to take a stand unless his constituency would agree with him. He was not going to take a stand if it was somehow going to cause him some discomfort. He wouldn't pay the price. Now here's Pilate's solution. Okay, I told you he's innocent. I told you. Matthew 27:24, when Pilate saw that he could not prevail at all, but rather there was a tumult was arising, he took water and washed his hands before the multitude, saying, I am innocent of the blood of this just person. You see to it. You see, he's just. I told everybody he was innocent, and Pilate probably would have said, I took a courageous stand. Okay. What did God think about it? Through Peter, through inspiration, here's what God said about Pilate. After the resurrection of Christ, after the establishment of the church, in Acts 4:24. So when they had heard that, they raised their voice to God with one accord and said, Lord, you are a God who made heaven and earth and sea and all that is in them, who by the mouth of your servant David had said, Why did the nations rage and the people plot vain things? The kings of the earth took their stand and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against His Christ. Who was against the Lord? Verse 27. For truly against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, with the Gentiles and the people of Israel were gathered together. God was not impressed, Pilate, with your words. He wouldn't stand. We don't need Pilates today, and I'll let you look at the outline regarding those. Let me give you another man. There's another man at the cross. Started as just another day at the shop. A Roman centurion. Have you ever noticed the Roman centurions in the New Testament were all spoken very highly of? And here's a Roman centurion, a man who understood death and dying. A man who understood authority and responsibility. A man who understood that any day could be the last day he lived. He came in with an honest view and he saw some things that troubled him. First off, could you imagine, put yourself in the centurion's shoes. You walk upon this day as another day and here's an execution, a triple execution through crucifixion. And you see this. In verse 39 it says, "And those who passed by blasphemed Him," that is Jesus, "the rulers, the judges, the supreme court of the religion that had the Bible as its constitution, the highest religious leaders of Israel were at the place of a man who had already been beaten to a pulp and who was dying and bleeding and suffering, and they're expressing their wrath. And those who passed by blasphemed Him, wagging their heads and saying, 'You who destroy the temple and build it in 3 days, save yourself. If you're the Son of God, come down from the cross.' Likewise, the chief priest also, mocking with the scribes and elders, said, 'He saved others. He himself cannot save. If He is the King of Israel, let Him come down from the cross and we will believe Him. He trusted in God. Let Him deliver Him now if He'll have Him. For He said, I am the Son of God.'" What would you think if you saw somebody in a car accident and they're obviously dying, they're on the side of the road bleeding, and somebody comes up and just starts making fun of them and spitting at them and hollering at them, and why? You'd be shocked, wouldn't you? The centurion could have seen that something's wrong here, but listen to the taunts they give Jesus. You know, if Jesus had been a murderer, I could imagine somebody coming up and, "You're a murderer. You killed my child. You're a rapist." But what do they say about Jesus? What taunts did they give Him? "He trusted in God." Man, you want to taunt me at my death and say I trusted in God? That's okay. "He saved others." These are taunts that offer a tribute. Have you ever seen somebody so angry at another they stop thinking? Have you seen that? And you don't even know all the situation, but you know this guy's out of control. There's something wrong. Here, he could see right here, this was a miscarriage of justice. But then what happened? There was darkness. We're not reading the verse, but there was a darkness unlike any darkness ever experienced on this planet. And then Jesus died. And then here in verse 51 it says, "Then behold, the veil of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom, and the earthquake and the rocks were split, and the graves were opened, and many bodies of the saints who had fallen asleep were raised, and coming out of the graves after His resurrection, they went into the holy city and appeared to many." Jesus died, and immediately an earthquake. I don't know if the centurion could see the graveyard, but could you imagine having an earthquake and the earth split open and people coming out of the graves? I know that they appeared a few days later after Jesus' resurrection to many, but this is what happened. And notice the centurion witnessed some of these things. Verse 54, "So when the centurion and those that were with him who were guarding Jesus saw the earthquake and the things that had happened, they appeared greatly, saying, 'Truly, this was the Son of God.'" There's something about an honest heart. In coming to the cross this day, He didn't have the background of the elders and the priests. He didn't know fulfilled prophecy. But He could see an innocent man, a man under control, and He saw the signs. And that concluded that Jesus was the Son of God. Brethren, there's powerful evidence today for the gospel. Paul said in Romans 1:16, "For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek." There are those today that if they can hear the evidence, they could be like this centurion. Later, Cornelius, he was the first Gentile convert. You know who Cornelius was? You find a man willing to listen. One more person at the cross and then the lesson will be yours. The cross reveals hearts. There was Mary. You know, Mary really went through a lot of things in her life. Could you imagine an angel appearing to you and say, "You're going to have a child by the Holy Spirit"? Here she was a virgin and then she became pregnant. And guess what the angel didn't do? Tell Joseph. Sometimes I think, "Lord, why did you do it that way? Why did you tell Mary, and here Joseph is betrothed to you, and you don't tell Joseph?" So Mary tells Joseph that she's pregnant, and So he's going to put her away. Now the angel then tells Joseph, Mary went through some real tests in her life. She saw her own children, the brothers of Jesus, not believe in her. And you go through, there was family division over Jesus. And she knew who Jesus was. And so she never left the Lord. And there's Jesus on the cross, and there is Mary right there. And many women who followed Jesus from Galilee, ministering to Him, and were there looking on from afar, and among whom were Mary Magdalene, and Mary the mother of James, and Joseph, and the mother of Zebedee's sons. That had hurt. Remember how Jesus said to John, Woman, behold your son, and son, behold your mother, and how He prepared for Mary's care after His death. Let me tell you what Mary was. She was a quiet, steady soldier. Brethren, it's not always easy to stay where we ought to be. It's not always easy to find our place and stay there. Mary serves as a great example. The Bible tells us in 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 58, Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Were you there? What if we had been there? Who would we have been? Would we have been a Peter? Would we have been a Pilate? I sure hope none of us would be Judases. Would we be the centurion learning and standing, or would we be the Mary? We need to let the cross of Christ challenge us. We need to constantly think in terms of who we are and where we're going. What a great blessing it is to know the Lord, to know His paths, and to be moved and motivated by the love of God shown at the cross. Are you a Christian?